Today and in the coming weeks, I'm going to be turning your attention to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to do so by considering especially Mary's praise as she comes to understand what has been promised. There's recorded in Luke chapter 1 these words of praise that Mary has. I'll be preaching from these today and in the coming weeks. My prayer is that from her experience and from her words is that you would meet the Prince of Peace who came with a specific goal to seek and to save that which is lost. Listen as I read Luke chapter 1, and I'll back up to verse 39 actually and begin our reading there. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. By way of introduction, I want you to take a look earlier in the chapter and to see how Luke also introduces the birth of another child and the announcement of another child that is to be born in Luke chapter 1. There's an interesting contrast that Luke brings to our mind because of that. The contrast is between Mary and Zacharias. An angel appeared to both of them to announce the birth of a special child. Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a baby after years of barrenness and after years of prayers. And an angel came and announced the coming of a son to Zacharias and Elizabeth. That son would be John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah. Mary would have a child too. She would have a son that would be conceived miraculously because she was a virgin. An angel came and announced the birth of this son too, telling her that her son would be the long-awaited, promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Thus far, the similarities. The difference that comes up that Luke seems to draw to our attention is that Zacharias can't believe the news. Literally, he can't believe and says so as much. Now, God graciously addresses Zacharias's fears and his unbelief by giving him a gentle rebuke, but then he goes on to do as he promised. On the other hand, Mary can't understand how she could have a baby because she was a virgin, but she submitted to God's will. She believed. She responded in faith to the promise of God. And we know this from what Mary said to the angel, what she says in her praise, and what Elizabeth says of her. In the verses before Mary's praise, it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks of the child that Mary would have. And one of the things that she says is, "Blessed is she who believed." All that follows, throughout this whole outburst of praise, should be understood in the context of this promise of God, of the coming of Christ, and Mary's faith. And throughout this month, as we consider Mary's words and the birth of Jesus, the main idea of the whole passage can be seen as Mary expressing her belief in the promise of God. She believed that God would send the Savior, Jesus Christ, through her, and that this child that she would have would be the Savior from sin. Mary believes, and her heart overflows with faith and joy at the coming of Jesus Christ. Throughout this month, then, I'm going to be breaking up this poem of praise to consider it more deeply. Today, I'm going to take the first stanza, which comes in verses 46 through 49. And the main idea of this first stanza is that by faith, Mary praises God for the compassion that He has shown her personally. By faith, Mary praises God for the compassion that He has shown her personally. From this, I want you to find a similar great joy. It's a joy that rests on our faith, a faith that is a gift of God to us. I would have you see, especially, that our happiness and our joy rests on that faith, just as it does for Mary. Be thinking of that praise in three different sections. First, that Mary believed that God is worthy of praise. Second, that she believed that God is gracious. And third, that she believed that God is mighty. So first, by faith, Mary believed that God is worthy of praise. Well, we know this because she acts on her faith immediately. She praises God. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." God announced the coming of Jesus through an angel. Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Her son was going to be the one who was promised all the way through the Old Testament, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This is the one that has been longed for throughout all of the centuries. And in the midst of this incredible announcement, Mary understands that God is worthy of praise. She understands that God has been bringing about His great purpose, and so gives praise to Him. She knows very well that Mary doesn't conclude that God has shown her favor, and so she should be worthy of praise. That's a conclusion of the Roman Catholic Church, that Mary, as the mother of Jesus, is worthy of honor and praise as a mediator. I'm going to deal with the phrase later that comes in verse 48, that all generations will call me blessed. But for now, just notice where Mary starts and ends. She starts and ends with God Himself. Now, God had dealt with her and does a great miracle through her. And there is honor and joy that comes to us because of the blessing that comes through Mary. But we follow Mary in giving praise to God. Her soul overflows with praise to her Lord, to her God, to her Savior. She had a clear and sober understanding of who she was. In fact, her initial fears and the presence of the Lord reveal an understanding of her own need of God's dealing with her, her utter need to be forgiven. In other words, she didn't say, "Well, it's about time that somebody finally noticed me and saw what a great person I am and did something good for me." It's quite the opposite. She starts and she ends with the majesty of God. She starts and she ends with praise. God had set her free. And so she freely praises God. By faith, she recognized her Savior and so gave honor to the one who is deserving of all blessing and honor and glory and power. We follow Mary in praising God by faith. This is one of the gifts that God has given to us, that we recognize who He is and who we are. It's a truth that I pray that would sink in from Mary's words and from your own experience of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is that God has made us to praise Him. God has made us to worship Him. And then, because of that, it is our greatest joy when we can do what God has made us for. Our greatest joy is found in worshiping God. And as we worship Him, we know that it is by faith that we are to understand and to believe that God is worthy of praise. I pointed out Psalm 73 that expresses that longing and that understanding of our relationship to God. Listen to the words again that come in Psalm 73. "Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from You shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert You for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Your works." By faith, we come to believe that God is worthy of praise. Before God has set us free, we are bound up with our own interests, with our own self-importance, with our own agendas. But by faith, God leads us to understand the great gift that we have in Jesus, and that He is worthy of praise. This comes through in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul bursts out with praise as well when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Paul speaks of his own experience, but speaks of it in a corporate fashion. And we, too, speak of our own experience and our own recognition by faith of who God is. We who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, He has made us alive in Christ. He has set us free to recognize who He is and to worship Him. He stirs our hearts to come to Him. By faith, we believe that God is worthy of praise, and we act on that. We act on that faith by worshiping, by praising the God who has set us free. That very naturally leads us to the second aspect of Mary's praise. By faith, Mary believed that God is gracious. By faith, Mary believed that God is gracious. She called God her Savior. And she goes on to say, "For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." When the angel Gabriel first appeared to Mary, she was originally troubled at that appearance. She was a young woman of low social position. She had no honor, and now she is being honored by God. But her trouble didn't come from her low social standing. Ultimately, Mary was troubled because she was a sinner. She needed forgiveness. And that need came into stark relief when she came into the presence of a holy God, as represented by His messenger Gabriel, a holy angel. Mary's initial response of alarm really typifies the response when sinners come into the presence of a holy God. You might remember Isaiah as he sees a vision of God who is holy, holy, holy. And his response was, "I am undone. I am a dead man, for my eyes have seen holy God." Isaiah and Mary, and we understand that we need to be cleansed, that we need a Savior. The beautiful point of this passage is, though, that God doesn't leave Mary in a place of fear. God was gracious to her and to us. God was gracious, and through Gabriel, God told Mary, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." And Mary believed God. She believed that God had indeed shown her favor. She believed that God is gracious and that He had regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. In other words, that He had indeed shown her grace. This is a very good lesson for us to learn. It's a lesson that touches on our sinful nature, and it touches on the fact that we cannot come before God clothed in our own righteousness. It may be that you feel that your good works are enough to get you to heaven, but those righteous robes that you think that you have on, God calls filthy rags. And Mary understood this. She understood that she wasn't perfect in her obedience, that she needed to be cleansed, and that's what's prompted her to fear. In our lives, it's tempting for us to think of ourselves as being good, being right in God's eyes, because of what I have or have not done. Think about it as looking into a mirror. I wonder if the children have ever... I know you've looked in a mirror. You all have clean faces this morning, and your hair is nicely combed. Or maybe your parents helped you. I know you've looked in a mirror. Have you ever gone to a carnival, though, and looked in one of the mirror that is wavy like this? And you look at yourself, and it makes you look like you have a great big head up here. Or maybe that you are really short with great big feet. That mirror has distorted what you look like. Well, that's what happens when you look at yourself in the mirror of your own self-worth, of your own estimation. The view that you get of yourself is distorted. It's not true. But even more than that, it distorts not only your view of God, of yourself, but your view of God, of who He is and what He is like. Instead, like Mary, We look in God's Word and we're confronted with God Himself, who is holy. We're confronted with His law and His perfection, and we see ourselves clearly, and we see God clearly. We see that we have need of forgiveness. But then, like Mary, God doesn't leave us in a position of fear. We find God to be full of grace. We find Him to be full of mercy towards us. We find that He has taken the justice that we deserved and placed that on Jesus. And instead of pointing out our unrighteousness, He covers us in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. He has looked on our lowly estate, and He has saved us. We find that God is full of grace and mercy. The angel said to Mary, "You have found favor with God." And Mary responds, "I rejoice in God my Savior." Those simple sentences capture the essence of the gospel. They capture the essence of the fact that God has shown favor and love to those who don't deserve it. And like Mary, I pray that you can say, "God has shown favor to me, and I rejoice in God my Savior." It's a grace that has everything to do with Jesus, because He's the one who came to fulfill the promise of God, as we'll see in future weeks. He's the one who came to save His people from their sins. God has satisfied the justice which is demand, and He has shown favor to His people through Jesus. The Apostle John experienced this too, and in his letter, 1 John 3, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." And then later in the chapter, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." God gave His one and only Son in exchange for us. Even though we don't deserve it, God loves His people. And in Christ, by faith, you can believe that God is gracious. He has demonstrated that over and over again by His love to you in Christ. This helps us to understand Mary's phrase, "All generations will call me blessed." As I mentioned, the Roman Catholic Church has used this phrase to elevate Mary to a position that she should not have. They elevate her to the position of being a mediator herself between us and God. Unfortunately, they've misread her statement and they've completely missed the context. I hope that you would see Mary as understanding her utter need of a Redeemer, Jesus. It's a sentence that doesn't elevate Mary. Instead, it shows her humbleness of relying upon God to save. And so, the blessing that we see in Mary is not Mary herself, but in the gift that God brought through Mary. Generation after generation will recognize and will praise God for acting in history through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, acting to save us from our sins. I like the way that the reformer John Calvin puts this. It's very memorable. She says that Mary carried Jesus in her womb, physically, and she carried Jesus in her heart by faith. She believed. May you also believe that Jesus is gracious. Thirdly and finally for today, by faith Mary believed that God is mighty. In other words, that he could do what he said he would do. And there are so many ways that Mary understood this. They're very apparent. You can start with the miracle of the virgin birth. That shows God's power, doesn't it? God said that even though it is physically and medically impossible that you would have a baby, you will have a child. You will have a baby boy. Then remember that this occurrence was promised hundreds of years ago, over half a century ago, all the way back in the time of the prophet Isaiah. God promised that the virgin would conceive and have a son, that son would save his people from their sins, and then understand the reason for the coming of Christ, that he did come to redeem men from sins. He didn't come as a military leader who would defeat the Romans, but more importantly and more powerfully, Jesus came to defeat sin and Satan and death. He came to do mighty things. And like Mary, by faith we can say, God has done great things for me. Without the work of God, we would have no power to praise God. We would have no faith to believe that God is gracious. We would have no life to offer God. But we do have life and love and faith and power and praise because God is mighty to save in Jesus Christ. I mentioned Calvin earlier. I found his quote on this portion to be very good. He says, "Here we see that we will always be poor, helpless individuals until God reveals that our salvation is his concern, and that we ourselves are in his care. His hand is always outstretched to defend us and to keep us safe and supported. He is stronger than all our enemies, and he wants us to prove by experience how powerful his protection is. Do we have that assurance? Then indeed we may face Satan and defy him, whatever alarms he may have in store for us." Did Mary face alarms? Did she face trials and temptations? Did she sin? Yes, she did. But she believed that God is mighty to save. In a similar way, will you face trials and hardships? Will you face the alarms of Satan himself? Will you face temptations? And will you sin? Yes, you will. But you may believe that God is mighty to save and that he has done mighty things for you. What shall we say to these things then? If God is for us, who can be against us? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. By faith, we believe that God can and has accomplished redemption in Jesus Christ. By faith, we believe that God has shown compassion to us, just like Mary believed. May you believe in God. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our Redeemer, the one who would obey you perfectly, even going to the cross. We thank you, Lord, that in Jesus we have forgiveness of sins. And I pray, Lord, that we would experience the blessing of your grace, not just in this season, but in all the days of our lives. May we find our greatest joy in you. May we find our greatest joy in giving worship to you, just as you have designed us to do. May we know, O Lord, that you are our Savior. And when our sins and failings condemn us, may we take comfort in knowing that you are mighty to save, that you have accomplished that work of redemption for us. O God, may we find great assurance in Jesus, and may you fill us with faith in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 34 says of God, "Be exalted." And it invites those around to come and to exalt his name with us, to know that our God is mighty to save, to know that he is gracious and is indeed our Savior, to know that he has acted compassionately towards us. Psalm 34 is our confession and our praise, our worship of our Lord and Savior. Let's stand and sing Psalm 34, Selection A.